sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right, good evening to you. Hey, we're going to be in Numbers. Remember, that is the Greek Septuagint Old Testament and translation of the book of Numbers there. That's where we get Numbers from, but it's Midbar. It means in the wilderness. That is the Hebrew portion of this book. Numbers is in the wilderness. Hey, if you got your Philip, your Andrew cards, you can get these on the back table here. Let's pray for these people that we want to get plugged back into church. I got three backsliders, two pagans, so praying for them. So Lord Jesus, we just lift up these names that we're praying for, that we can get them plugged into fellowship, Lord, that they can become part of the church, because we're the church and we come to fellowship. And so Lord Jesus, I just pray for these others who, whatever reason, they feel it's necessary to go build a bigger testimony. So Lord, they would just come back to you, and that Lord, for a couple of these non-believers, Lord, that they would just receive you as Savior, Lord, and that God would be able to, whether it be me or somebody else, one plants, one waters, one sows, one reaps. And so, Lord Jesus, just bring them here and get them plugged in. And God, may we all leave here tonight more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the wilderness, Numbers chapters 10 through 14, that's the plan for tonight. Next week, we'll get through chapters 15, maybe through 18 or 19, so read ahead. But as we go through here, they're going to be going to in the wilderness. Remember, it was a 40-hour journey to get out of Egypt, but they're going to wander needlessly for 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Really, it's 38 years that they'll be in the wilderness, but we round up to 40 there. But it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make to you two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly, for the journey of the camps. He goes through all these trumpets. He goes through these tribes. Remember how they're laid out. If you remember the diagram, if they are encamped within the width of the tabernacle, there's more to the east, less to the west, and just about equal amounts on the north and the side, north and the south. And they're surrounded by the 12 tribes, and each of the main tribes have a standard and around them, around that tabernacle. And it's really a beautiful, ornate tabernacle, but it's covered in badger skins. And again, we also see the symbolism of our own lives. We are, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 8, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you've ever been in Minnesota for quite some time, maybe you were at the Science Museum when they had actually human, you know, embalmed humans, the skeletons, if you remember that, and you could see all the muscles and the sinews and stuff. It was just creepy. You had to get past the Night of the Living Dead, for those of us who grew up in the 60s and 70s, and you had to see all that. But once you got past the creepiness of it, you're like, wow, look at that. That is interesting. And you can see how we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and then we're covered with badger skins. We don't need no stinking badgers, right? We're covered this whole thing, but everything internally in us is just, it's just amazing. And I'm grateful for the involuntary organs. If I had to spend all day long, beat heart, beat heart, beat heart, work lungs, work. What if I forgot how to breathe? You know, I would do that. I would literally forget how to breathe, and you do these things. And so God has made us, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But on the outside, you would just see white linen, and then you wouldn't be able to see the really cool stuff until you're inside the tabernacle. And again, the seven furnishings there, the again, you go to the brazen altar, you go into the tabernacle, and you have that bronze laver for the washing after the sacrifice there. But when you go into the tabernacle, you see to the left the candelabra or the menorah, which is the only light that lights up inside there. To the right, the table of showbread, the 12 loaves, changed out every week for each of the tribes. Then you see the altar of incense. And then when you get into the holiest of holies, there's two pieces of furniture there. There's the ark, which is the sin bearer, the law's in there. And on top of that is the last piece of furniture, which is the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant is not the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. They're two separate things. Whoever, I'm old enough, to temples, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I mean, it's just amazing the ending there. Whoever technically advised for that, that ending there pretty much read the Bible. Because you cannot take the mercy seat off and look in the pure law of the Lord and live. It has to be covered by that mercy seat. And so we'll see as we go through here, others have tried looking into that Ark of the Covenant, or they have touched it inappropriately, or they handled it wrong, and it doesn't work out well for them. If you've gone through chapter 10 here, and you didn't do the counting, you do whatever you want with this. Now, everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. I ain't saying, I'm just saying there's seven trumpets. You do whatever you want with that pattern. But hint, hint, you might connect it to the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. Ain't saying, just saying. You might want to match them up. And remember how they're lined up around the tabernacle and how they're supposed to move out. And in what order they're supposed to move out. And again, these trumpets that are being made, called to war, called to assembly, call for the offerings, call. There's seven trumpets. You can go to Revelation and look at the seven trumpets as there and see if they correlate. You want to go even deeper? You can take these seven trumpets here and the seven trumpets of Revelation, and you can look at the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. You want to go a little bit deeper than that? You can correlate these seven trumpets here in the book of Revelation and the seven statements of Christ, the I am statements are there. And then you can go to the last seven statements that Christ made before he said, it is finished. You want to go a little deeper than that? You can look at the seven churches that are mentioned in the New Testament and line them up with the trumpets here and the trumpets there, something like that. You want to go a little deeper? Please say yes. You can line them up with the seven, count them, the seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. I'm just saying, a little bit fanatical here. And you line them up and they all, and if they were in any different order. You want to look at maybe church history, you can look at the seven dispensations of time and kind of figure out where we are. And if those churches in the book of Revelation were in any other order, it would not line up with our present day history. Want to go a little deeper than that? There are seven churches addressed in the New Testament. First and Second Corinthians, it's just one Corinthians. You got that? You want to go a little deeper than that? A little bit? Please say yes. Want to go a little deeper than that? There are seven pastors addressed in the New Testament, correlating with the seven churches in the New Testament, correlating with the seven churches in the book of Revelation. I'm just going to say I see some patterns here. Maybe it's just me. You don't see the tinfoil on my head here, but they seem to just be lining up. And as my Jewish rabbi friends say, the coincidence is not a kosher word. So You want to go a little deeper? You got some time on your hand? Probably about 15 minutes is all you need. No, you got a little time on your hand? Start lining those things up, and you're like, there is so much there. So please, please, do not tell me that man wrote the Bible. One guy wrote the Quran, and that's obvious. Some demon-possessed people wrote the Vedic verses for my Hindu friends, but man did not. Joseph Smith, with the angel Moroni Boloni, with the special glasses, wrote the Book of Mormon. Don't get me going on that. Man's out of that. But there is no way man could put this together here. We're just not bright, even if I am wearing glasses, okay? And like I tell my British friends, you guys are really dumb. It's just you sound smart because of your accent. That's the only thing. That's why people look at that way. But you just say that there's no, that man wrote the Bible? So again, pass that on to others. But really, you could pass that on to your pagan friends, and here will be the reply. So what? They're not looking at the miraculous. Remember, the toughest and longest distance travel is from the head to the heart, 18 inches typically. Remember, this is a spiritually discerned book, and those who are in the world, Corinthians tells us, cannot understand the deep things of God. So again, going through chapter 10, he's going to be lining these things out. He's going to be naming the various standards that are around them. And remember, the four that are around, the four main tribes, Judah, Dan, you know, Reuben, and you have around them. So you have Dan's got... its actual ensign was an eagle and a snake. He was probably from Mexico, but it was an eagle and a snake. But Dan really didn't like that, and so it just kind of, his standard just kind of later turned into just being an eagle. So there's an eagle, there's a standard of a man. Let's just do a little pop quiz. Which one of the tribes do you think is represented by a lion, and not a cowardly lion? Which one?
Judah.
Oh my goodness. And what does Judah's name mean? Praise. All right. Anyways, you do whatever you want with that one. And then we see another standard that's around him, another banner that is of an ox, and another one that of a man. Those are the four that are around him. You want to go a little deeper? Check out the angel and the wheel within the wheel and the vision given in Ezekiel. And then you look at the angels that they had, that angel, they had a face, they had four faces. All right, not like some of our friends who are two-faced, but these are four-faced angels, all right? And they had a face of a man, of an ox, and of an eagle, and a lion. Correlate that with the book of Revelation. Man, oh man, that's it. Don't get me going on Star Wars or Star Trek. We can see the plots there right away, right? All right, we can see what's going on here. Some of you get really upset. You don't like the last leader of the Disney thing, and she ruined Star Wars and stuff like that. We want Kevin Favreau back, and, you know, we want this. Okay, so, but that's what man, that's the best that man can do. I can't interpret the Bible. And again, returning from Africa and just working with the far-reaching ministry chaplain recruits, had another pastor who'll be over there in a couple of weeks. He'll be teaching through the book of Acts, and he's asking me questions, and he goes, what's it like there? It's his first time. I go, this blew me away about Africa this time. I knew it last time. I've known it all about Africa, but specifically there, every quirky, aberrant theology doctrine is there, and it didn't start in Africa. It's all brought over from the United States. Every quirky thing, and all I kept doing is like, let's just read the Bible. And it took, I was there for a month, so it took about 3 weeks before. And then I would just be talking to the recruits there, and I'm like, okay, let's just read these verses. You've already done your inductive Bible study. We know what it says. We know what it means. Now, what does it mean to you? And they would just start preaching, because radio ministry is really big there, and they just started mimicking. I said, I heard that message by John MacArthur. You know, I've already heard that from Chuck Smith. I've already heard that from the... All you're doing is mimicking. And they begin to sound like them. I go, that doesn't even sound like you. I've known you for the last couple of weeks. You don't even talk like that. And it took about 3 weeks, and then the other chaplain recruits are doing the same thing. When some guy would get up there and start mimicking something he heard in the pastor, they would start throwing stuff at him. He's preaching! You see, and that would be the thing. And that's the thing, that when people would start giving these quirky little things, I go, someone had to tell you that. Someone had to show you pie charts and graphs and to do all these things. How is it that you can tell me that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased with the last apostle? And one guy's there, well, the Holy Spirit in Pentecost only came upon the 12. I said, Judas was out hanging around. He wasn't around. No, Matthias became one of the 12. And I'm like, have we ever heard of Matthias again? And when did Peter make that decision? And what had happened? And that was before or after and all this stuff. And baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, you get the Holy Spirit. Well, when do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, John chapter 20. It says Jesus breathed on them and they said, receive the Holy Spirit. Then what spirit did he say go wait in Jerusalem for that would come upon you? So when did you receive the Holy Spirit? Like, oh, and they just start mimicking things that people told them. Let's just read the Bible. So again, I'm showing you patterns of sevens, showing you all those things that they're great things there, but really what it comes down to the world, they're just gonna say, so what? But these names and these tribes and the way that they're lined up and the way that they're in the wilderness and the way that they're supposed to go out and come in, I mean, really efficient. You know, one tribe, they take down the tabernacle and they head out and they get ahead of everybody. They're like the chuck wagon on a you know, cattle drive. You know, you send the chuck wagon out first so that food's ready by the time you get all the cattle there. You send the tabernacle guys out first, and then how do they come in? And they just all come in march in order, and it just works. And so we see here as we go through chapter 10 that they're going through all the journeyings there. Look at verse 31 of chapter 10. And he said, leave us not, I pray you, for as much as you know how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and you may be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same will do to you. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. So the ark of the covenant going. In other words, listen, I would just do this as well. If you ever move from here, I would encourage you to find a fellowship first before you move and go there and like, oh, we're in the wilderness because I'm just looking at a model that God's given us. You want to be where the peace of God is resting. And wherever that is, he tells us a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, where the peace of God is resting, that's where you want to be. Too many times when people say, well, and again, I'm with you. If I was not called here, there is no logical reason why I would have chosen to come back to Minnesota and stay here and sue our governor during COVID and to do all these things and to be randomly audited by the Minnesota Department of Revenue during COVID and to do all these things and have attorney generals, lawyers call us and try to do everything you can. I'm like, come and get me. I'm right here. Close us. Why go through any of that right here? Because the peace of God rests upon me in St. Paul. But if you don't have that, yeah, you should get out of here, man. It's cheaper to live other places. There's other states you can go to. But here's what I find. People call back and go, yeah, we're living in a great place. We got this. But we just haven't found anyone as fanatical as you to be a pastor. Or we haven't found a fellowship. Or we haven't found a resting place. And we're trying to do it. And I said, oh, now you're doing the great steeplechase. You know, now you're going from place. My advice is you should go there. And if the peace of God isn't resting there, why would you go there? So look what God does here. The Ark of the Covenant goes out first, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out at the camp, and it came to pass when the Ark set forward, that Moses raised up the Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them hate you, flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So again, camping, doing those things, Lord, we want you to go before us. You lead us, you guide us, you direct us. Hey, you might want to cross-reference this with Psalm 37, verse 5. I just came to me today, looked that up. It says that you commit and you trust the Lord, and you put it in his hand, paraphrased by Chick. But Psalm 37, 5. You commit it to the Lord, and you trust the Lord with it. And then after you trust the Lord with it, you just trust the Lord with it. And we're going to see here that many people don't do that. I believe God has brought me and Kimberly back to the Midwest and to be in Minnesota and to plant this church and all the other 8 churches we planted and everything that we're doing and vision and more stuff. I'll get into more of that on Sunday with Luke chapter 3. But to go through everything that we've ever gone through and things that have happened here we just want to know, is the peace and the rest of God, is it resting upon here? And we can go through and we can deal with anything because we know that God has called us to be here. And so here in chapter 11, and make no mistake, the wilderness or even going into Cana when they eventually get there in another 38 years, the promised land is not symbolism of heaven. There's no fighting in heaven, okay? That's what church is for. You and I get to fight here. No, that's heaven. That's this life. That's this world, okay? That's this world. And there's going to be battles. There's going to be skirmishes. And every day, you might want to write this one down because I've written it down and I've had this for 44 years. Every day, God gives us an opportunity to trust him and rest in him every day. Every day is going to be Kadesh Barnea for us. You'll understand a little bit more as we go on. Every day is Kadesh. Every day we have an opportunity. It's every day we choose to follow Jesus in that pillar of cloud, to follow him every day. And there's going to be testings. There's going to be these wanderings. There's going to be these things. But every day in this life, Christian, you're actually going to cause suffering in your life by trying to avoid suffering. You're actually going to make it worse for yourself. Every day is Psalm 37:5. Every day is a Kadesh Barnea. Let that just sink into you as we go through this. And in chapter 11, we're going to see, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. God delivered them, miraculous. We've already, the parting of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army dead man float with the chariots. We're seeing all types of miracles. And as God is leading them, and they're seeing this pillar of fire by day, and a pillar of cloud by, a pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud by day, the enemies flee. They go, I don't want any of this. I don't want any of this. All the nations around them know what's coming. That pillar is getting closer and closer and closer, and it's time for me to make a decision and get out of here. And it's being known that they're going to be going into what God has called them a promised land. Remember, God told them for four centuries earlier, 430 years earlier, you're going away as 70, you're going to come out in millions, you're going to go away, you're going to be a great nation, you're going to come out of Egypt. He told them, you're going to be there for four centuries, you're going to be there for 400 years, and you're going to come out mightier, and I'm going to bring you back. You're leaving Cana and the Canaanites, but when you come back, understand this as well, every day there's a Kadesh Barnea. If they knew that plan, listen up, Christian, I'm setting you up for something in a couple more chapters. Satan knows that plan as well. I want to show you what's waiting for them as we get to those chapters, what was waiting for them 400 years later. It wasn't there when they left 70 and all, and Joseph brought his family into Egypt, but Satan knows the plan of God as well, and look at the traps that he's setting up for them, and it's going to cause them to wander for 38 years. And he tells them here, and the people cried to Moses, verse 2, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Terebinth, or Tabor-Ariah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. It means burning. The original Burning Man, folks. All right. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Remember, they're being provided for manna. Manicotti, manna waffles, manawana. What, you got it, you got it? Everything. We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt. No, you don't. Maybe you remember seeing others eat the fish. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Kids, go get something to eat. There's nothing to eat. We just spent $1,000 at the grocery store for 5 bags of groceries. Of course there's something. No, I can't say nothing. Move the mayonnaise jar. You'll see what you're looking for. Just, there's nothing. There's nothing at all. Verse 6, you might want to take a note. Is God enough? Just comes down to that simple. Is God enough? Is his provision enough? This is where the complaining is. That's what they're saying. It's not enough. It's not enough. God is miraculously providing for them. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bedelum. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it, and milled it, and beat it into mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was that of the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Wherefore have you afflicted your servant? And wherefore have I found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people upon me?" Well, Moses is thinking a little bit more of himself there. "Have I conceived all this people? Have I fathered them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nursing father bears the suckling child to the land which you swore to the fathers?' For where should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep to me, crying, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray." Oh my goodness. Out of hand. "And if I have found favor in your sight, let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and the officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon you, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone." Now we know, as we've gone through Exodus, we know that Jethro gave him that idea, his father-in-law, and says, "Hey, you're doing too much here." I want you to understand something and take a note here. There is, I'm going to tell you to serve through it. I know everyone takes me to task on that one. You don't like it, but serve through it. But it is my belief, my conviction, and my understanding from reading the Bible, just reading the Bible, Christians do not burn out. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Chick. I burnt out. Many of Christians burnt out. Correct. Because you're doing more than the burden of the Lord. Either man's a liar or God's a liar. Just going to put it out there, who I think which one of us is the liar. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. When people said, I'm burning out. Well, let's just take some things off your plate. No, I have to do this, I have to do that. You might think you do. But what are you supposed, let's just find out what you're supposed to be doing. And let's just focus on that. So yeah, Christians do burn out, unfortunately, because they're doing too much, they're doing more than what God has equipped them for. God has called them to do. He's taken too much. And you can do like Moses, "I can't bear this alone." And God's like, "Right. Now I'm going to take the spirit that's upon you and I'm going to put it upon 70 others. And we're going to split up things. You make some major big decisions here. And say you to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow.'" This is verse 18, chapter 11. "And you shall eat flesh, for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat.'" Yay! Oh. Have you read ahead? Yay! We're going to get flesh. Yay! God heard us. Yes, he did. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, not 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils. What? "And it shall be loathsome to you, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why came we forth out of Egypt?'" And Moses said to the people, "Among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and you have said, 'I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month.' Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" Oh, I like how the Lord deals with this. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass to you or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and sent them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out to the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp. Tattletale. In other words, they didn't come to the tabernacle. They didn't show up. They didn't make the meeting. And they're prophesying. And Joshua, the son of Nun, or verse 20, and there ran a young man. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. See, there's nothing new in the New Testament. Jesus had James and John, sons of thunder. There's others out there. And they're baptizing and they're preaching in the name of Jesus. Shall we slay them? And Jesus says, who's not against us is for us. Just leave them alone. But you want to kill them? Because, again, they're not of us? No. And he says, Moses, forbid them. And Moses said to him, envy you for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. You're missing the implication here. We see this in Mark chapter 9, verse 39 as well. Cross-reference that later there, but you can check that out. But would to God. Look, they're out there. They're preaching in your name. Okay. But they're not against us. No, they're not. Well, they're a little quirky. They're a little weird. They're a little this, a little that. Okay, would to God that all of God's people would be doing this. And look at this. When you recognize the Spirit, think about Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he shows up at Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit falls upon him and they haven't even been water baptized yet. But he recognizes, oh, two things. Oh, all means all. Not all the Jews, not the elect. All means all will be saved. Oh, that's what Jesus meant when he said, all the nations will come and pray in my Father's house, but you're keeping them. All means all. And two, he goes, I recognize that. Do you recognize that, Christian, when you're around other Christians? And there just seems to be that Holy Ghost connection. I've done that. I freaks out other people, whatever, but sometimes I'm in an elevator, I see the other people, and I just turn around, or I just sense it, and I just trust. They go, you're a believer, aren't you, man? And they're like, yeah, I don't say Christian, because, you know, everyone's a Christian in Minnesota, right? You know what a Christian is in Minnesota, someone who sows their wild oats all week long and then goes to church on Sunday and prays for crop failure. Everyone's a Christian. But when I use insider lingo, you're a believer, aren't you? Yeah. You can kind of, the Holy Ghost, I mean, you just kind of sensed it, right? And they're like, yeah, isn't that great? And everyone else in the elevator is just getting further away. And they're like, oh. I shared with you before, and some of you knew here, I took a hot dish Lutheran with me back to the East Coast for some meetings and meeting with another pastor that we were doing an Israel tour with, and we flew out there. We landed, a guy picks us up at the airport. We go to his house, and it's July in New Jersey, and it's hot and sweaty, and he's got a pool there, above ground pool. We're swimming in it, and we're doing this, and he goes, hey, let me get you guys some iced tea and stuff like that. And we're just talking and jibber-jabber and stuff like that. And he goes, man, how long have you known Greg? And I go, first time I've ever met him. What? I mean, we've talked on the phone, and we've sent some emails back and forth together. This is how long ago it was. That internet. Before bandwidth. And I said, so it took a while to communicate. And I said, first time we've ever physically met. And he goes, you guys seem so tight. You guys seem like you've known each other your whole lives. I mean, just the way you're talking. And I go, oh. And I began to say, that's the Holy Ghost, man. I go, we're from the same father, but different parents.
What?
Yeah, okay, just hang with me for a little bit. I said, that's the body of Christ, man. That's the Holy Ghost. I was like, man, so it really affected him. And so here we're seeing this, that the Spirit is upon them. That's what Peter was able to recognize. And he says, well, hey, should we forbid that with everybody else? And remember how freaked out Peter was? Because when he goes back to Jerusalem, they go, what'd you do? And he goes, hey, wasn't me. You went into the Gentile's house, this Roman centurion. He goes, hey, guys, you know at Pentecost, that same Holy Ghost that fell upon us? He goes, same with them. They were prophesying, speaking in tongues, the grace of God, the love they had for one another. And this is like a Roman centurion. You got to understand, a Roman centurion was a battle-hardened, scarred individual in charge. And the love, it was the same. So was I to forbid them water? And I like Acts chapters 10 and 11. They go, paraphrased by Chick, huh. So Gentiles can get saved. Our rabbis told us Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. It kind of confused us that God would create this tabernacle and he would have the outer court of the Gentiles. So is that where you brought Gentiles to burn? I don't. And that my father's house shall be a house of all nations that come to pray, and Israel will be a light to the whole world. Oh, I guess all means. Huh. So that's a paraphrase. That's just me, a live performance of Acts by Pastor Chick. I'm like, huh. Guess it wasn't me. It's the same. And we don't know each other, and it's the same. You know, it's the same all over the world as well. The pastor was asking me, so what's it like going to Africa? And I go, they're just as greedy and barbarous and carnal and fleshly like any other sinners saved by God's grace all over the world. They're there. He goes, they're the same? I said, have you ever seen homosexual men out on a date with one another at a restaurant? He's like, where are you going with this? I said, but you know, these are two flamers, right? And you can tell which one is the dominant one, which is the, you know, you, and like, yeah, I go, I've seen the exact same thing in Africa. Not with the chaplain recruits, but in other parts of Africa. It's the same demonic spirit. They act the exact same way. It's the same demonic spirit. In every country I've been to, there is no different. They act the exact same way. He's like, yeah, then I'm telling you, they're the sinners. Just because we have indoor plumbing, thank you, Jesus. Just because we have indoor plumbing, don't treat these guys who live in mud huts, literally, and pump their water at wells and think that they're any less. They're just as greedy. I've gone and visited people from the church there, and they're like, they're angry because this person has one more goat than they do. This other person, you got a porta potty. I mean, ooh, you're high and mighty. You've got a porta potty. Close to your house, and that's the closest they get to some indoor plumbing. And they're like, they're just as greedy, they're just as carnal. And so-and-so talked about me, and they gossip about me, and I'm like, oh, I had to settle an argument between a couple of Christians. I said, I had the same conversation in my own fellowship a week ago. I know exactly what's going on here. Yeah, you're sinners. And you're acting very carnally, and this is what the Bible says. Don't look at the surroundings and think that they get a pass. God's word either works here and in Africa the same way, or it works nowhere. It's the exact same scripture. I use the exact, literally, 7 days apart, I had the exact same conversation in Africa with two Christian sisters from that church there at Calvary Chapel in Kush in South Sudan. Kush, the actual biblical Kush. And I'm like, so all I did was just regurgitate the exact same scriptures. They were still underlined it in my Bible. The same argument that I was working out reconciliation, I still had the same slip of paper in my Bible. That's why for kids, we call this a hard copy. The electronic stuff, I had the exact, I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping me deal with those carnal fleshly bags of pus back in my own fellowship. So now I know how to, in the exact same scripture. And then the guys who were with me were like, man, how did the Holy Spirit give you that? Yeah, a week ago. It's the same scripture, the exact same scripture. So that's how I encourage people. Just don't treat them anything differently. They're sinners, just the same way we see demonic spirits. We can see the same thing with a sinner saved by God's grace. Don't get confused because many of them don't have indoor plumbing in some of the areas that we go to. All right? And so here he comes down. It's that same spirit. And Moses got him into the camp. I like that. And the elders of Israel, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought forth quails from the sea and let them fall on the camp, as it were, a day's journey on this side, and as it were, on the day's journey on the other side, and round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high above it. They're like, this quail's coming. Quail's coming. We're going to have flesh. Quail's coming. Okay. Quail's still coming. The quail's coming. That's a lot of quail. And you're going to have it there for a month. No refrigerators, folks. You're going to have that for a month. I'm going to send you a month's supply of quail. You know, manna was just doled out to you every day, and you had to go get it. But what'd they win? Well, what'd they win, Don Pardo? They want a month's worth of quail. Here you go. You got it. I like that. I think it's the equivalent when you catch your kids smoking and you make them smoke a whole carton of cigarettes. Kind of cures them, right? I never really had that with my kids, but I can tell you what I did when every one of my kids bit another kid. They only bit that kid once. Well, I had one kid do it twice. Again, I'll teach you things that'll never be in the parenting book, but I just took that kid and I bit his arm too. I left the same amount of mark on him, didn't break the skin like that, and paddled his butt and went away. When he's done crying, he came out of the room. He's about 18, 19 months old. And Kimberly was out with my buddy's wife, and they're out doing whatever. So me and the bro are taking care of kids, and my oldest bit him. And we had just started applying the Board of Education to the Seat of Understanding. And no padding, no diaper, just, you know. Well, then when he was all done, he came right back out of the room. Is he all done? Yeah, good. And he just walked out, ran in front of me, grabbed the kid again, and stuck his whole hand in his mouth. Bit him again. Oh, that kid experienced the rapture. The word rapture means a violent snatching away. He was raptured. And I don't know, he had an allergic reaction to the wood paddle because his butt turned red. And I was able to cook popcorn over it because it was hot. I mean, I got this thing red. And then later that night, Kimberly comes home and says, oh, well, I said I had to paddle the boy, I had to do this. And he did it twice or whatever? He goes, yeah. He goes, okay. I said, just be ready. Just show him the paddle. I mean, whatever. I come home from work the next day, day of construction. She's just smiling. She goes, oh, my goodness, you really wailed on him. You really paddled his butt. I go, why is that? Because he did something. I grabbed the paddle, and he goes, ah! He starts screaming, runs to the room, and we have like the child gate. Launches himself over the child gate, flips over, crawls up into the crib, flips himself over. And I taught my wife some game. She goes up to the door and says, that's right. She shuts the door and she's like, oh my goodness. That was it. I have one child. I won't mention her name. Man, she got paddled more than the boys put together. Oh my goodness. Some people take a little longer to get to the candy store, but she's here now, all right? I'm sending you a quail. I love this. You get a month's supply. We're thinking, I think I like a month's supply. No refrigeration, folks. I don't know if you've been to a desert. All right? People say, how do you like Arizona? Or how do you like living there? Oh, well, it's a dry heat. People say, well, how do you like living in Minnesota? It's a dry cold. Like what? Still freezes a chicken in January outside. That's okay. Just here it comes down to. And it says here, and then while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was even chewed, and the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, verse 33. And he called the name of that place, you want quail? I'll give you quail. No, name of that place. Because there was buried the people there that lusted, and the people journeyed from Kedarath, Hava, Hazah, and to another place. And verse 1, chapter 12, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now we're going to get into some bigotry here. He married a black woman. I mean, I want you to understand, I've been to Africa, the Ethiopian, they're pretty black there. And whether this is after he put away Zipporah, his wife, or this is just a second wife, and says he married this Ethiopian woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man, Moses, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know how we know that? Because Moses wrote that. So he was able to speak. I just love that, man. Imagine God says, you have to write this. Really? I got to write? Yeah, write that. Okay, all right. And the Lord spoke. Now listen, I just read stuff like this. And you read the Gospels. In one of the Gospels, it says that the beloved disciple, he got to the tomb first. When you read Mark's Gospel, because I believe that was dictated by the Apostle Peter, because the beloved apostle says, you know, he got there before Peter. In the Gospel of Mark, he says, we got to the tomb, but Peter looked in and walked in. I mean, there just seems to be a little rivalry going on here. But Moses, you got to write this down. Because remember, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed. God told him what to write. He might have used man, but really, I got to write that one down, Lord? You got it. You're meek. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. Now, under this point, he'd only been speaking to Moses. Miriam and Aaron, this is his brother and sister, get to hear the voice of the Lord. And says, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth. And not in dark speeches and similitudes, and the Lord shall behold. Wherefore then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You're just saying, who's Moses and all these things? You understand, we speak mouth to mouth. There's nothing veiled, there's nothing he's got to interpret. And you're saying, who is he? I'm the guy who's speaking to him. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us when we have done foolishly and where we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh in half is consumed. And when he comes out of his mother's womb, and Moses cried to the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech you. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, she should not be ashamed 7 days. Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days. And after that, let her be received again. So why aren't we moving? What are we waiting up for? Why are we doing this? Oh, Miriam got a little bigotry there going on, and God gave her leprosy. Now he's healing her, and now we're waiting up. This is very public. You're going to do this in public? You're going to cause this? Then God's going to make it very public as well. You better humble yourself. And so here, we're going to wait. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not until Miriam was brought in again. And I like verse 15, because there's grace there. He's going to wait for her. It's going to be embarrassing. It's going to be humbling. But we're not going to leave you behind. Many people, just leave me behind. Just, no, we're going to wait. And afterwards, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send you men that may search the land of Cana, which I give to the children of Israel, every one of the tribe fathers, you shall send a man, every one a ruler. Now, Numbers or Midbar in the wilderness. These verses, this is Numbers. Numbers is just a condensed summary of what's going on here. And this makes it sound like God chose these 12 and sent the spies. But we're going to get to do no wrong to me, right? Deuteronomy. And you look at chapter 1. God acquiesced. God told them in the first 3 verses, go and possess this land. I'm going before you. Told him that in verse 8, then in verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm going before you. Go and possess the land. And they came to the Lord and said, we should go spy it out. We spy it out. I want you to understand there's a few things that as Christians have somehow crept into Christianity. A fleece before the Lord. Well, I'm just going to put a fleece before the Lord. You know what Gideon did? Not a good thing, folks. That turned out to be a rebuke. It didn't work out well. I'm going to put a fleece before the Lord. The ground's going to be wet and the fleece will be dry. And then the next day, I'm asking for a confirmation of a confirmation, a confirmation. God acquiesced, but Gideon missed out on a great blessing. Here, the same thing we'll see in Deuteronomy. That they said, well, we should spy out the land. We should go there and we should do this. And they're going to spend 40 days there. And God says, no. And they cried, but we should go. We should go check it out. Numbers, it sounds like in verses 1, 2, and 3 that God, no, he says, okay, you didn't learn from the quail, got it. All right, I'm going to pick 12 guys. And if you read through this list, it's 12, one from each of the tribes there. And Hoshea, that's Joshua. We know the 10 losers, two are going to come back. That's Joshua and Caleb. So you go through this name. And before this, in verse 8, it was of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, that's Joshua. God, and Shua is his name. It means it's God's name, actually. And then he gave him Jacob, or Y-A, or J-A, Jah, Jacob, Yahshua. It's the name of the Lord. And you want to understand something of this. We say Jesus, but that is the English version of the Greek name for Jesus. Jesus' name was Joshua, or Hoshua. And this is where it originates from. So Jesus is in the Old Testament. We can see that here with Joshua. Jesus was given a very common name. Everyone was named Joshua. So we see these 12 tribes, and there's one from each of the tribe, and they go out for 40 days, and they come back, and the 10 give a report, and the 10 scared everybody else. That's what a mob does. They're going to scare everybody else. But understand what they say here is that we went there and there's giants in the land. We're going to read as we go through Deuteronomy. One king's bed was 13 feet long. There were giants in the land. Your King James Bible has a poor translation. Read it in the Hebrew. The word is Nephilim. You have to understand and go back to Genesis chapter 6 with the Nephilim. They're a crossbreed. They're a hybrid. These are giants. And they are, and they're of Anak. And we're also going to see where Goliath comes from as well. These are the tribes, and they're like Anak. This is where I'm telling you, every day is a Kadesh Barnea, an opportunity for us, folks, to go into the promised land. And every day, God gives us a choice. And we could look at the giants, the Nephilim. So again, we've already gone through our study in Genesis chapter 6, who the Nephilim are. Do you understand? God knows, or Satan knows the plan of God. And what did Satan do for 400 years? Nephilim, Nephilim, Nephilim. I know they're going to come through here. Do not underestimate the work of the devil. I give them respect, respect is due and stuff, but I don't fear the devil. But understand, he can hone his craft and he's been doing it. They didn't have this problem 430 years earlier when Joseph, or when, you know, Jacob was there, and then the 70 of them leave, and he says, you're going to be there for 400 years, and you're going to come back this way, and you're going to possess the land. And now they're coming back after 400 years, and what's there? Nephilim. Not fully man. Not fully human. They're not going to be able to have salvation and do these things, and they're of Anak. Listen, I've always known that I was coming back to Minnesota. Even though I'm originally from Chicago, and even though I was abducted at an early age by my criminal family and lived in California for a while, I was always a Midwest kid. But even in Chicago, I was never the Bears. I was never the Bears, never the White Sox, even though we're from Wrigleyville. I was never for the Cubbies. Man, it was always the Minnesota Vikings. And even when I did time in California and you had to do history reports of your state, I did history reports of Minnesota. They're like, do you know where you're living? So I'm going to be there someday. Just like I knew I was going to be in Africa someday. And this is as before I was a believer. I followed the missionary. I didn't really look at him as a missionary, but David Livingston. I wanted to be in Africa. I always was Africa, and that's just the things. Now I'm a believer, and God's put all this together. So look at this in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Remember, read Deuteronomy chapter 1. God said, just go and possess it. So spying out the land, so putting the fleece before the Lord and spying out the land, We planted one church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Brought my brother out to take over. We already had a congregation, had 30, 40 people meeting there, a radio station, had a building and everything. And we needed a seasoned veteran pastor. This guy was a former senior pastor. It was restored from our home church in Oceanside, California. I asked the pastor if he can come out and do that. And he just knew the Lord was calling him to be there. And he says, honey, he goes back to his wife, says, do you want to come out and see? And she goes, nah, spying out the land never worked. I know we're supposed to be there. I'll just cry when I get there. She did. As they drove and as they got past the Black Hills and then riding all the way through South Dakota into, she just cried. But she knew she was supposed to be there. She goes, no, I don't want to go see it because I don't want to be there. And I'm just going to cry because I'm going to be away from the grandkids. And we've now restored to ministry and all these things are happening. And it wasn't just South Dakota and the land of people. She wanted to be around her family. But no, I don't need to go see it. Why? I know that's where we're supposed to be. And all the congregation in chapter 14 lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept at night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation. Chapter 14 is, if you read ahead, I'll just summarize it for you here. They basically said, oops, made a mistake. Now let's go in and possess the land. And God's telling them here, no, you're going to wander now. And all of you, ages 20 and above, you're all going to die in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4 explains the quail and explains their wanderings for 38 years. We say a total of 40 from the time that they left Egypt, but they wandered for 38 years. 40 hours to get out of Egypt, but it spent 40 years getting Egypt out of them. He tells there in verse 18, and the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. And as you've forgiven the people from Egypt, even to now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. God just wants to wipe them all out. He started over. I mean, Genesis 6, he started off with Noah and his kids. He can do this again. Moses is like, no, 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 no. You brought us out with a mighty hand. They forgot all about this. By a mighty hand. They forgot. I'm grateful that God has commanded us that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Definitely, you know, he's from the Midwest. He didn't say dinner. Supper. Because as often as you do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do it at our home fellowships. That's why we do it once a month here as a congregation. And just, it reminds us. It's a continual reminder, even though we're commanded to do it, but it's to our benefit. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me, except Joshua and Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses again and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard their murmurings. We see all this all the way through. And God says, they say, let's go and possess the land. Moses says, no. Hey, by the way, we're not blowing any of those seven trumpets. We're not disbanding. The Ark of the Covenant's not going with you. Do you remember a couple chapters earlier? So the rest and the peace of God is not going before you. It's not going in the land. You're going to do this on your own. And God's such a gentleman, he'll let you. If you want to fight your own battles, God's not the hold back guy. You know, you ever have one of those, hold me guys, let me at him, let me at him. Sometimes we would do that with our friends and then we let go of them. Hey, well, don't let me go. This is a bluff. He's not a hold back guy. He says, oh, you want to go do it? And they fail miserably. He says, the ark's not going. All the outward signs of everything that should indicate to you that God is, oh, okay, yeah, we should do this now. Okay, I've pardoned you. I've forgiven you. But you're not going to the Lamb. Because if 10 can dissuade you, then the hundreds of thousands of you here, you can confuse and dissuade everyone else. Two things affect troops in the field. A distracted soldier is a dead soldier. It's fear. Fear and overconfidence. Fear. That starts going through the troops, man, you got to get rid of that guy. Fear or overconfidence or complacency, you got to get rid of him. You got to take him out. I'd rather have the guy who's afraid on the line, all right, but he's going to protect his buddies. But you start spreading fear around, and we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't take that hill, and we shouldn't live this way, and we shouldn't do that, and stuff like that. You got to get rid of that guy. He's got to go. And that's what it does here. And God said, tells us, as I started off, even with worship and ending in prayer here, is that perfect love, God the Father, perfect love casts out all fear. As you finish up chapter 14, tells us there in verse 43, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up to the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. And then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them, even to Hormah. But God's going to get the blame. God, and you're going to see this. We went and fought this, and we were doing this for you. I told you not to. But we were doing a really good thing. You should have honored that. No, I told you not to go. I told you to go and just trrust me. Did you not see the parting of the Red Sea? Did you not see all these things? Did you see that just a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night caused your enemies to flee? And now because you saw the giants, the Nephilim, you saw Anak, you saw all their family, you saw all this stuff, and you saw all these people, and you're like, oh my. Whole Egyptian army was swallowed up, and they didn't even do a thing. It's because you forget. That's why I pray for those backsliders on my prayer card here. Have you forgotten? Three of the backsliders now, I got a third one. But I send them, because they've spoken in this fellowship before, and I send them their messages. Some have asked, please take down our guest speaking messages from 20 years ago. No. When you were teaching it, man, it was true. Here you go. You should listen to this. You're not living under your own teaching. Every day God gives us an opportunity to live in Kadesh Barnea and not trust him. Or every day we can be in Kadesh Barnea and we say, I'm just going in, man. I'm going that way. Who's with me? So Lord Jesus, may we just leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.